afternoon, everybody. They tell me we have no amplification, so that we should be able to hear. I don't know. Can you hear me in the back?
Yeah.
All right. We'll make a go of it. But let's pray and we'll get started, all right? Father, thank you for this time. As we talk about making disciples, we ask that you would give us clarity of understanding and a heart to follow whatever you teach us to do. Amen. So we thank you for this time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let me just begin with a quick story, because I fear that when someone starts talking about evangelism, that there's this thought there are those who are evangelists, there are those who are not evangelists, and if you're not evangelist, then it's just not for me at all. And I want you to know that's not the case. It really isn't. I was the classic story of a person who would not be the evangelist. I came to faith as a young student, and I immediately was put in a place to be trained in how to share my faith. I was thankful for it, but I couldn't imagine how I would ever do it. And so they took us through a little booklet. Many of you have probably been familiar with the Four Spiritual Laws. Are you familiar with that little booklet?
Yeah.
Well, that was very popular back then, and that was the first exposure I'd had to evangelism. And so I had a beach conference, and you studied in the morning, and then you played the afternoon. Each morning, we had an incredible leader who was training us in how to use that little booklet called the Four Spiritual Laws. And so I listened each day, and I thought, so good, this is fine. I'll never use it, I'm sure, but this is good. And so we get to the next to last day, and they said, now what we're going to do tomorrow is we're going to allow you to go to the beaches and share your faith with somebody. And you have the option, either you can go in bus A and you can go play on the beach, or you can go to bus B and you can share your faith. And I said, well, I'm going on bus A, no doubt about that. I'm not going to go share my faith. I don't do that. I'm an introvert, and it's going to work for me. So Holy Spirit started working in my heart, and I knew he was telling me I should go share my faith. And I was so convicted, I made a deal. I said, Lord, I'll go share my faith, but I need to make two conditions before you before I can do this. If I'm going to share my faith with somebody, you have to lead me to someone who is younger and someone who is dumber. That's all I ask, younger and dumber. And so that day I got on that bus, and I'm dreading this, thinking, oh my goodness. And so I get out, and I start looking for my victim. And so I'm looking around, and I see this very young, not so smart looking kid that's all by himself. And I said, that's the guy right there. So I go up to him, and of course they told us exactly what to say. We had these little surveys that were beach religious surveys. And that was our getting into the subject matter of spiritual things. And I learned what to do. I knew. So I go up and I say, excuse me, we're taking a religious survey. Would you be interested to take the survey? And the guy says, sure, be happy to. I was a little disappointed. So I sat down on the sand there with him, and I start going through the questions. And it gets down to the question, well, you know, what year in school are you? Well, he said, I'm a sophomore. Well, I was a freshman, and I was going into my sophomore year of high school in the States, which would be the 10th grade, and I thought, you know what? That's close enough. You know, I'm about the same age, so that's not too bad. And then the next question says, and what school do you attend? And then there is a very, very, very prestigious and well-known university in the area where I grew up that's called Georgia Tech. And it is a college or university, and it's for very, very, very academic people. And I'm thinking he's in high school. And he says, I go to Georgia Tech. And I meet him, and I said, God, you let me down on both cases. He's 4 or 5 years older than me, and he's much smarter than I ever think about being, and I'm in the wrong place. And I'm thinking, all right, I got to get out of this thing. But I know what to do. But the last question says, Do you feel a need for more personal religious faith? I think I worded it something like this. You don't need the need, you don't feel a need for more personal religious faith, do you? And he says, you know, I do. Well, he said, all you do then is you introduce a little booklet called The Four Laws, and you just read it. That's what they know. Just read it, word for word. All right, I can do that. So I said, well, I have this little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws, and I just said, let me just read it to you. He said, fine. So I opened it up, and it says, just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, so are there spiritual laws which govern your relationship with God. And there are four laws. Law one. God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. I read that and I glance down at the bottom and I notice there's some copyright material at the bottom. And I immediately thought of their saying over and over and over, just read it. Read every word. So my mind immediately goes to, do I read the copyright? It would have been hard to find a guy much dumber than me to be meeting with. But anyway, I froze. I just literally froze. And I couldn't say anything. I couldn't. And he's looking at me like, are you okay? And I couldn't speak. And so I just stood up and I brushed the sand off of me. And as I did, I took the booklet, put it right in front of him, and I said, and you know what? There are three more laws in this book that are every bit as good as the first one. And if you want to know what they are, you're going to have to read them on your own. I dropped the booklet and I started running down the beach as fast as I could run. And as I did, I prayed this simple prayer, God, I will never do it again. That was it. I will never, ever, ever do this again. Now I have the privilege of leading people to Christ a lot. One-on-one, just leading to Christ. And there was two differences that changed from where I was to where I am. Number one, I got the tools that suited me. Number two, I had someone who entered into my life experience and what I'm going to be explaining through the plenary sessions, they life on life equipped and trained me how to share my faith. I would have never made it outside of those two things. Well, I'd like to share some things that I think are going to help all of us, because I bet if I ask the average person here, how comfortable do you feel to share your faith, most people would say, I don't feel too comfortable. And the reason is because we live in a secularistic world and the people are asking questions that, frankly, we're not really sure how to even go about answering. What if people challenged us to the question, how can you believe the Bible is God's Word without any error? How do you believe something like that? Most Christians that I know go, I would hate to have to answer that question. I was talking to a pastor that is a very good preacher and a very bright man, well-studied, master's degree, out of his seminary, the whole works. And I was talking to him one day, and I would have to be in the city where his church was, and we got together, I met him, but didn't know him, and I sit down, and I'm not prying, I'm just curious. I say, let me ask you, do you find yourself having a lot of opportunity to share your faith and on a personal basis outside of preaching? And he said, I don't do that. And I said, you don't do that. That's odd. I mean, I know his heart for the Lord and his passion for the Scriptures. And I said, you just don't do it? He said, I don't. I said, why not? He said, I would be scared to death that they would ask me questions that I couldn't answer. And I thought, if that's a pastor who is well educated, how do the rest of our people in our churches feel when we say, we need to share our faith? And they're going, are you kidding me? Be exposed like that, not know how to do it, where to go, where to start, how to fit. I just can't do it. Do you know that I wrote a book on discipleship that is the training of disciples, basically. I've been training disciples. And a big publisher designed them, took it quickly, got went great, and so forth. And then I'm writing the other side of that, how to make disciples, which I think is equally as you know, important and subject and so forth and so on. And we went to the publishers and they go, no, people don't buy books on evangelism. Now. Nobody wants to read on evangelism. Because no one wants to feel guilty and no one's thinking they're going to do it because they know, I just don't know where to begin. So don't tell me to do evangelism. because I just can't. I think that's not right. I think there are some simple ways to share faith if you have the right tools. You have to have the right tools. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to, if you want to go to perimeter.org/pope, you can see the outline to this. It may not be on the same day that, you know, because I think I was going to be doing this tomorrow, and then I'm doing it today, so you might have to find it same Wednesday, but if you're interested, it has all the notes to this, and it'll all be filled in by Thursday. So, with that, let me just walk through the outline, and you just listen, if nothing else, and see if you don't find some things that God may use to challenge our hearts. You know that most Christians today in our churches have never escorted somebody over the threshold into eternal life. They've never been used to do that. If you ask most elders in churches, have you shared your faith on a personal basis, one-on-one with someone, and had the privilege of seeing them come into a relationship with Christ, most people say, I've never done that. And they don't think they probably ever will. Folks, I'm absolutely convinced there is no greater joy that a Christian is going to experience than being able to do that. And I long to see more Christians being able to do it and know that they can do it. So I'm going to start with this. I'm going to start with three essential missional strategies. Very simple. This is what we do in our church to make it simple, simple, simple. Number one, other strategies, greet. You greet people. That's how you start. There are just three steps to sharing your faith. One is greeting people. And people say, what do you mean by greeting people? I say, well, you say, hi, I'm Randy. But you'll want to use your name, okay? Just, hi, I'm Randy. And you have greeted them then. Do you know, we saw our people... a real surge. When we started introducing this, people, I can't share my faith. We don't know what to say. So there are just three steps. The first one is greet. And all of a sudden people say, I can do that. There's not one of us here that cannot greet people. There's some of us that are extreme introverts that will make us not want to greet people, but we can. Hi, I'm Randy. I'm on a flight. I mean, when I walk on a flight, I say, God knows our heart. He wants us to be honest and open with Him. And I say, Lord, I love you, and I want to share my faith with somebody that would lead them to Christ and give them the good news and so forth. But frankly, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. So can I just ask you, would you let the seat next to me be empty? Because I know I should, and I will, but I don't belong to that. I'd rather work on something. I'd like to sleep. I'd like to do something other than have to carry on a conversation as an introvert with somebody I might not even like. Who wants to do that? But you know what I've learned to do is to say, okay, first step, you can do it, Randy. Sit down, and instead of just buckling up and looking straight ahead and doing your thing while they are, you just say, hi, I'm Randy. And see what they say. And you can tell some people are never going to be interested, and they say, I'm Joe, and they put their earphones in and pull their book out, and you say, that's okay. I did my job. But at least I agree. Now, what I'd like to do is go to step number two. Step number two is befriend. Befriend. Greet, befriend. That's not real difficult. What does it mean to befriend? It means to be friendly. Well, how do you be friendly? Well, what if you just ask questions about them to find out a little bit about who they are and what they're going through and what life's like? Just to ask questions. That's all you do. Just ask questions about them. I am amazed how many strangers that I meet, when I start asking questions about them, never turn around and ask me a question about me. I ask about their children, about their family, about this, their education, and so on. And they are just sitting there saying, how blessed is this guy getting to talk to me? I mean, I think that's what they think. You know, he's getting the time of his life hearing about me. Well, that's fine with me. If I never ask me, I don't care, but I want to be friendly. Just be friendly. That can be with a next-door neighbor who you say, hi, I'm your neighbor. I know I haven't met you before, whatever, but, and then how are you doing, and what's going on, and how was your, just whatever. It's just to greet and befriend. We're two-thirds of the way through. The last word is the word invite. It's invite. Simply invite. What do you mean invite? Invite them to something that is going to give an opportunity for just carrying that opportunity of sharing your faith maybe into a realm of possibility. You just invite. Now, let me just give you three invitational options. Three invitational options. I think churches pass. How many of us here are pastors? Raise your hand. All right, a lot of us are pastors. You know, I just think that we have got to, as pastors, start thinking in terms of what kind of tools are we going to give to our people to help them? And they need options for inviting so that they can greet, befriend, and invite. Simple as that. So, well, pastor, what do I invite them to? I'm going to suggest three different, I'll call it buckets of opportunities here, all right? I'm going to put one bucket over here, and this is the bucket to read. Just to have something that you can say to someone, hey, I got something here you might find interesting after you've befriended them. I've got something that I think you might find very interesting to read. I found it to be very helpful for me. Would you like this? Now, in our church, we've got a little book called The Answer. And it says, putting an end to the search for life satisfaction. The author's one of my favorite people. It's me. But the reason that I came up with this is because I kept having people in our church, as their pastor, say to me, can you tell me, what would you give to a non-Christian? What would you give to someone who you'd like to introduce them to the truth? Well, first of all, I know this, that I got to ask them 100 questions. Well, you know, do they like to read? Do they not like to read? Are they intellectually kind of bent? Or are they this? Are they this? Are they that? And then try to, okay, maybe this would be the thing. And I was meeting with hundreds and hundreds of people over lunch, one at a time, just sharing my faith. And as I started doing that, I said, you know, there's just a basic small group of things that I say, and it doesn't matter. There's certain things I can say regardless of whether they're religious or irreligious, whether they're moral or they're immoral. There's certain things I'm saying that's causing them to want to find out more about Jesus. So I thought, well, why don't we put that in a little book that has less than 100 pages, that the pages are small, that the just something simple. The chapters are like 3 pages. It's something that somebody could actually bite into and maybe get through, but the stuff that would make them go, wow, I might want to explore that further. Now, you may find a different literature. It doesn't matter. I mean, I'm not pushing this for anybody, but I'm just saying, as pastors, we need to find that literature that we can say to our people, here's a tool, and if you use this, this might be one way you can see some fruit. And you just give it to them, and then maybe follow up later asking, did you get to read it? What did you think? And see where it goes. So that's one option. It's just what I would call read. There's a second option. It's to attend. All right, invite them to attend. Maybe it's a small group party or something you're doing from your church. Maybe it's a worship service at your church. Maybe it's a special outreach, a home Bible study. I don't know. But there again, as pastors, that's where we have to start thinking we owe it to our flock to give them options for where to invite people. Because if we're going to tell them, you need to go spread the gospel to all nations, to the people that you know, you go and make disciples. And then say, but I don't have any options for you where to invite people. No, you want to be able to say you can invite to read, you can invite to attend, and come up with what those things for attending are. So, in our church, we've started now a series twice a year of 4 weeks, where on Sunday morning, during one of our worship times, and we ask our people, you worship one of the times if possible, and you may do it a different night, or something different, but we just have a thing where people can come in and investigate Christianity as a group. And it's a great invite. Invite the both pagan people. We have Muslims come. We have people that have all different moral views than we have, and they come to it, and it's a free forum where I had the opportunity of being there to present all 4 weeks some various topics of importance that would relate to them, and then let them ask any question on Christianity they want. Well, our people in our church, they don't want to be asked any and every question, but they don't mind their pastor being asked any and every question. So it's just another opportunity, but we find something that we can say, come. I always tell pastors, I don't encourage being seeker service, if you're familiar with that, where your worship is designed for lost people as the first. I that's not where I am. We need to let our people come and worship God. But there's something called doxological evangelism, where people can see good worship, where God's people are hardly involved in worship, and they hear the gospel. People come to faith by coming to church. So we encourage our people, just invite people to our church. But whatever it is, just options for invite. That's bucket number two. Where I'm going to focus most of my attention during the time we have here is bucket number three. And that is a bucket that allows us to be able to help them investigate Christianity. Do you know that is a key word today, investigate? It is a very good word. It's a positive word. People want to be able to investigate. They don't want to be preached to, but they would love to investigate. So is there any way that you and I could be instruments of people investigating Christianity? That's basically what we're looking for. Now, I'm going to draw our attention more to that as we go from this point on. Rather than reading and inviting, let's talk about helping people investigate Christianity, which I think is the most mature of all three. It's kind of the ideal, if we can get there, to help people investigate. So, let me next share three harvest imperatives. Three harvest imperatives. In other words, three things we have to have if we're going to be effective in sharing our faith. Or put it this way, pastors, if you want the people of your church to be able to go and make disciples, if that's going to be a reality, we can say there have got to be these three things that are happening in order for that to take place. Here's number one. Number one is what I'm going to call a kingdom-focused mindset. Mindset. In other words, if we want the people of our church to ever consider sharing their faith with someone else, they're going to have the mindset that says, I have to do this. I have to do it. It's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I am obligated. He said, I got to share the good news of our Jesus. But if people don't have that mindset, they're not going to share their faith. But I'll say this, if they do have that mindset, it does not mean they will share their faith. There's more. But you've got to start with a mindset. Did you ever know that the students at Calvin's seminary, when Calvin had his seminary, he was sending these young church planters into France. Do you know the average life expectancy from the point of someone going into France to plant a church? Do you know what that planter's life expectancy was on the average? At that time, it was 6 months. They were putting themselves up for being martyrs. What was their mindset? Their mindset was this: you know, it would be better for me to die than the church not to be born. We've got to see the kingdom come. And there is a cost. And you know what? My mindset is, you got to do it. Let's go do it. I know in our land, in the U.S., we look back at our very short history, and we just go back to one of our first two wars, World War I and World War II, and you do story after story after story of the great generation of the men who were saying, and women too, who were saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to get over there and I'm going to fight. Well, you know, you might be killed. I don't care, because my mindset is I have to fight for my nation. That was just the mindset. Well, that mindset has changed now. So that's why we as pastors have got to preach to the mindset against evangelism. Well, what does that mean? Well, the kingdom, the beauty, the glory of Christ, and who he is, and why we want to, that's one of our goals, to keep preaching it, teaching it, and so forth, and build the mindset. But it has to start with a mindset, number one. Number two, what I'm going to call a biblical and culturally relevant tool set. So you start with mindset, and you move to tool set. You've got to have tools. I made a comment about tools this morning in the plenary session. And the truth of it is that there was the day that, you know, we've had a long time now of people teaching a biblical theology of ministry. We believe in a biblical theology of ministry. But what we're not doing is we're not equipping people with the tools to do the work of ministry. I don't think we can overestimate the benefit of tools. I'm not saying that the tool is a biblical tool in and of itself, but the tool is following biblical principle and biblical truth, and the tool is just something that makes it something we can use. You know, in most everything we do, we use tools. And the more we like our tools, the more accustomed we are to using those tools, the more we're going to use them. That's just the way it works. And there was a day in the church, I think broadly across the world, where tools were much more thought about than today. Now we're into the theory a lot, but there just aren't tools. And the tools that we have today are tools from yesteryear, so long ago, that they're not relevant to the culture today. So we've got to be thinking, well, what are, you know, biblically based tools that are culturally relevant? I'm going to be coming back to that. But let me hit the third first, and that is, then you have to have a frequently visited workshop. So you start with mindset, you follow a tool set, and then you got to have workshop. Pretty simple as that. So I'm speaking a lot to the pastors here because I know our elders as well, you're the leaders of the church, we have got to take on this role of saying we've got to provide for our flock. How do we help their mindset? How do we provide tools? How do we find them understanding what their workshop is to be able to use their tools? I find that the workshops are typically one of three arenas: where you work, where you live, or where you play. They're typically the workshops. And I think helping Christians to identify where their primary target is going to be is a great help. Saying, God, I want to be used in all three arenas, but I think my best arena is going to be in the workplace. That's where I can rip. Or somebody else says, well, I think it's going to be in the where I live. That's going to be the best. Whatever it is, we identify and then we start praying, God, use me in this arena. Help me to be a faithful ambassador. Whoops. One of the finer stands that we have, I think. Let's see. There we go. So, first of all, mindset and tool set, and then workshop. Now, follow along. Next, four types of missional tools. I want to introduce you to the types of missional tools that are available. And there may be that these are the categories only. I'm not going to give you the tools, but I want to give you the categories so you can be thinking as leaders of the church. Well, what should we find as our tool or tools in each of these categories? The first, what I'm going to call introductory tools. Introductory tools. We've got to help our people know, all right, how do I get into spiritual stuff? Well, one tool would be, how about greet? Befriend. Invite. That's a tool. It's just a simple explanation of how to go about it. Got it. Can do that. But you need a lot of different tools. I think there are just so many tools available. I have one tool that I use more than any other tool. It's a simple little diagram. It's a diagram. This takes me a few minutes to show it to somebody. But how do you ever get them into the place of a diagram? Well, that's where we need to equip our people. Say, you know, you're talking to somebody. Say, how you doing? Okay. By the way, how's your family? Well, you know, I've got my son is really into this, such and such. I've got so-and-so. And, oh, man, that's got to be hard. And then if you were to just equip them and say, you know, there's a few little statements you could make. Like, well, do spiritual things come into your process of trying to figure out how to navigate the problems of life? Nah, you know, I'm not into that stuff. I'm not very religious. I don't let, you know, oh, that's interesting. Because it's really interesting. It's become very important to me. It really has. And then I say, in fact, can I share with you a little diagram that kind of explains that? There's all different ways, but the idea is to have some tools that you could use. I know that I tell the guys in my discipleship group, I say, guys, I want you to bring me somebody in your friendship realm who is the most antagonistic non-Christian that you know. Find somebody who's really against spiritual stuff, and I want you to bring them to have lunch with me. You can be upfront with them, ideally be so, and say, hey, I got a good friend who's kind of my coach, been coaching me in my life, and I'd love for you to meet him. He actually is a pastor, which makes it harder for me because people are scared of pastors. But say, hey, just see if you can get him to lunch with me. And then I'll take it from there. And I'd love for you to watch how I'm going to use introductory tools. And so they reluctantly say yes. Most of them do it. And so one of the guys in my group, who'd been in my group a little while, he says, hey, I know God wants me to do this, but I don't want to do it. I said, why not? He said, because the guy I should bring, I don't like. He said, he's about to become my brother-in-law, and I really don't like him at all. But he didn't like me either. We just, you know, and I'm disappointed he's coming to the family, and he knows it, and this, that, and the other. And his name's John. And he said, I know God wants me to ask him, but I'm not even sure I want to see him in heaven. I mean, that was kind of thing. I said, well, invite him. He said, well, I doubt he'll come, but I might. So anyway, he comes to me and says, hey, guess what? I mentioned about John. He's coming. We're going to have lunch with him. Can you meet such? I said, sure. I said, well, that's great. Did that work out? He said, it is not great. Trust me, when you meet John, you're going to know what I mean. This is not going to be good. Okay, let's see. So I get there, the third of us to get there. They're sitting across from each other. And I look over at Ryan, and I say, hey, Ryan. And I said, this has got to be John. I said, John, I've heard a little bit about you, not much, and so forth. And I just asked him a couple of Greek questions, you know, just a friend question. And before I can say 2 minutes, he looks at me and he does this. He says, hey, can we get this straight right now? He said, I'm a Baptist, okay? So I'm all right. Are you good with that? And I look over at Ryan. Ryan's going, oh, I knew it. This is not going to go anywhere. I knew I had the right tool. And I said, let me ask you a question. Would you mind, and I'll say nothing more, if I just show you a little diagram that you might find very interesting? Well, I've never had anybody say, no, I don't listen to diagrams. You know, it's like, he goes, yeah. Okay. So I show him this little diagram. This took me a few minutes. I walked through it. And I finish, and he says, wow, that's really interesting. So you're telling me, Randy, you wouldn't mind meeting with me for 4 weeks to help me investigate? I said, no, I'd love to do it. He said, wow, that's awfully nice of you. He said, I'd really like to do this. I said, well, good. Let's do it. We'll set up a time and so forth. Well, our lunch ends. It went great. Lunch ends, and we get in our three different cars heading off. And my friend Ryan calls me on the cell phone, and he is crying like a baby. He is literally crying. And he goes, Randy, I just got a call from my sister, who was John's fiance. And she said, Ryan, what just happened to John? He just called me and was so excited about meeting with a preacher. What happened? Well, when I heard that, I said, Ryan, I'd like to ask you a question. When you saw me show that little diagram of what I did, and that, did you hear anything, see anything that I did that you'd go, wow, that was impressive how you did that? You know what his answer was? He said, no. anybody could have done what you did. Do you think the people in our church, our churches believe that? They don't think that. But not at all. I get a call from one of the top sports agents in the country, in the U.S. He's got some very big name athletes. One of which, if I spoke the name of the athlete in the U.S., virtually everybody who knows anything about sports would say, oh, of course. I mean, he's all everything in the pros. And his agent, who happens to be a friend of mine, and his agent is a Christian, called me and he says, look, you got to do me a favor. You've got to meet with this athlete. And I don't use his name. But you've got to meet with this athlete. I said, well, how am I going to get with this athlete? He said, well, I got it all set up and so forth. And he said he'd like to meet with you. And so you're set up if you would meet at such and such at a particular club where he's going to be and so forth. And I said, well, I got to ask you this. Does he want to meet with me or is this something you want him to do? He said, well, it's more me wanting him to, but he's willing. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I want him to, you know, outside of somebody I'm meeting with to train my disciples, you know, the guys I'm discipling. I said, no, it's not going to probably be that beneficial if, you know, if he doesn't have any interest at all. And he goes, well, just meet with him, okay? I said, no, you call him and find out if he wants to. If he doesn't want to, I'm not going to meet with him. And he said, oh, Randy. And so he calls back a little bit later. He says, well, he's good to go. He wants to do it. I said, now, are you telling me he wants to meet with me? Yeah, he wants to meet me. I'm thinking, I think you're lying to me. So anyway, he said, by the way, Randy, he may not show up. He blows people off. He does it. He's on his own time. He's got a big name, blah, blah, blah. I said, well, that won't work if that happens. We'll give it one shot. So I get there at this private club. I get there, and there he is sitting. And I see, I know who he is. And so I start walking up, and he looks over at me and gives me this look like this. And I go, call him my name. I said, I'm Randy. He said, I figured. And I said, hey, tell me something. Steve said you were interested and wanted to meet with me. Is that true or not? He said, no, that's not true. I wasn't wanting to meet with you. And I said, then good. You call Steve and you tell him that we met. You can tell him anything you want to. I told him I wanted to meet unless you're interested, and I'm out of here. So see you later. And I turn around. He said, whoa. Sit down. You're already here. What is he got to tell me? And I said, look, I think the best thing I can do is to show you a little diagram. So I pulled out the tool. I shared the diagram. When we got through, he said, you don't mind meeting with me? He came every week. He did everything I asked him to do. He investigated in great depths. He prayed a prayer to receive Jesus. I don't think he became a Christian person. But remember John? Oh, John married Ryan's sister. He teaches a Sunday school class. He is very much a follower of Jesus today. No doubt about it. But you see the difference in having tools? If I heard somebody say, well, you, hey, look, is that enough? You got that good enough? I'd be going, oh, yeah. See you later. But I didn't have to, only because I knew where to go. I knew what to do. That says there was some equipping that had taken place that got me ready to be able to do that. Do you see how our people in our churches have got to be saying, please, churches, help me do what God wants me to do. I can't do it without you. Very, very, very important. Just introductory tools, just to give you an illustration. Secondly, I'm going to add to the second type of tool, a primary tool. A primary tool. There's got to be some tool that the church family kind of knows together as the tool that we kind of use in our church. That's not to say that we would belittle any culturally relevant, biblically oriented tool. No, we'd say in our church, you use any tool you can find to lead people to Christ that you feel comfortable with, but we're going to equip and focus in one tool
so that people in the church kind of build momentum and kind of understand, can talk to each other, and we can train it deep and get people to kind of know it, come back and hear it again and again and again. So we just want one primary tool. For us, we've got little booklets. I've got a copy here, but I'll go ahead and get them out. This will just show you an example of what I'm talking about. We have these little booklets, and there are four of them. I'm just going to pull one of them out here. And they're little tiny booklets. And they deal with four different questions that are the lead questions that non-Christians are asking. And it answers that question in 6 pages with big margins, easy to read. And in the back is 5 chapters of the Gospel of John, and each of them except the last one has 6 chapters. I'm going to explain that a little bit in a minute, but this is a tool, for instance. This is what we at our church, I don't know how many, several thousand people probably have gone through over the years, training in how to use the Life Issue Booklet. I'll tell you at the end kind of how to get into this if you're interested in these particular tools, but they're little, simple little tools. Something where somebody can go, I know what I'm doing when I meet week 1. I know what I'm doing when I meet week 2. I know what I'm doing in week 3. They get the equipping from the church, and then they go, I feel okay. I think I could maybe do that. Gives them a good start. So those are called the primary tool. Add to that, number 3, some follow-up tools. You got to know, what do you say to people if they make an indication of following Jesus? You want to be able to know, where do I go from there to follow up? And then we have a group of what we call support tools. Support tools are unique tools that you may pull out of your tool belt at any time. And let's say you run into somebody who's Jewish. You might have a little extra tool to use with them. What about somebody that's very, very, very close to you, like a family member who is convinced they're a Christian because they go to church, but you're kind of watching and not seeing fruit in their life? You need a special little tool maybe to work with them. And the list goes on and on, but just special tools so that people feel, I'm fairly comfortable over a period of time now. I'll be fairly comfortable with whoever I meet because I have the right tools. Pastors, let me put it this way. I like to think of everybody who becomes a Christian at the moment of salvation, not to be seen, but in a sense, there is a tool belt that God places on us at spiritual birth. And it's our job to fill the tool belt with enough tools that we feel comfortable to be able to go to a workshop where we live, work, and play, and to utilize those tools in a fairly, fairly effective way. That's the whole goal. And people come to our church from maybe another, that come from somewhere else, and they already have some tools. I say, great, use the tools that work. We have some tools too. You might want to use some of ours. If not, hey, just use what you got. But everybody needs tools. But if we've got people in our church who have the tool belts, their faith is true, they're genuine Christians, but they have no tools in their tool belt, I can guarantee you it's going to be the rare, rare exception that they are going to be sharing their faith, at least effectively. So, tool belt with all the introductory, primary, follow-up, and support tools. Next, in the outline, if you get it online, this will be a big point 5. 4 characteristics of biblical and culturally relevant missional tools. I'll say that again. 4 characteristics of biblical and culturally relevant missional tools. In other words, I just want to give you a handful of characteristics so that as you start thinking about tools that you want for your church, you don't want to kind of walk them through this grid. Do they enable these characteristics to be evident? Number 1, tools designed, this is the most important thing you're going to hear me say the whole seminar. Hear this real carefully. Tools designed with the belief that God does the converting using His tool, the Bible. And we'll say that again. Characteristic number 1, biblical and relevant, culturally relevant tools. They are tools designed with the belief
that God does the converting using his tool, the Bible. Imagine this. Imagine that, probably shouldn't use Rosemary, but I'm going to do it anyway. Rosemary, since I know Rosemary, she's going to sweep the servant dust while I'm here. I want to assume that I hate Rosemary. All right? I hate her. I decide I'm going to kill her. So I know where she goes to church, and so I'd say, I'll just grab her right after church service, one night, evening service, and she's alone, she's walking out, and I see this is my time. And so I throw her down from behind, I put my hand on her neck, I put my knee on her where she cannot budge, and I say, Rosemary, I hate you, I'm going to kill you. And she says, oh no, don't do that, please don't do that. And, oh, I'm going to kill you now. No, I got a wonderful family. I said, nothing's persuading. I'm going to kill you right now. And I reach into my jacket and I pull out a long, maybe foot long dagger, sharp dagger. And I raise it up and she's screaming and she sees the dagger. And when she sees the dagger, she says, oh, thank God. Oh, good, good, good. I said, what do you mean, good, good, good? Well, Randy, I don't know. I just assumed wrongly, but I assumed that you were going to pull out a gun and shoot me. But you know, daggers, they don't cut. I'm convinced. They do not cut. They do not bother me. You can stab me all you want, but hurry, because I get it home for dinner. Now, if I'm a good murderer, what do I do? I mean, what do I go? All right, Rosemary, I'm coming back with a gun. I'm coming back. No, I go. I know better than that. I know what she's thinking. And what do? And she's dead. If you forget every other thing that I've said in this seminar, you please remember this one thing. I mean it. Seriously.
You're going to give me nightmares.
You've got to remember. I know it seems a little childish, and some of you won't even participate, but can we all do that together? Yeah. 1, 2, 3. You got to remember that. Because that is as silly, that illustration is as silly as it is when a Christian says, oh, I couldn't share my faith with them. Why? They don't even believe the Bible. They just don't believe the Bible. And we as Christians say, well, the Bible is sharper than any, God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. Do we believe that? Of course we do. But so, why do I care whether the person I'm talking to believes in the Bible or not? If the Bible cuts, the Bible cuts. If God does the converting and it's not me. You know why most people in our churches probably don't want to share their faith? It's because they feel like they are the instrument and they're not a very sharp instrument. And I probably can't convert them. Folks, none of us convert anybody. We got the theology. I'm blessed here. I'm talking to fellow Presbyterians. And we know that God is the sovereign God who elects people from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth, and he has called people to be his own. And we get to have the privilege of saying, God, if they're yours, they're going to come to faith. I'm going to be this faithful ambassador, and then you might give me the privilege to be just play a role in the process of you converting him or converting her. Mm-hmm. That's just the ideal of ideal world. So I don't have to worry whether or not they believe or don't believe. If we can make it desirable for them to get stuck. You follow? So, as I think about this, I think about a story of a man who called me out of a different state, probably several hundred miles away from where I live. And I get this phone call of desperation. And he said, Randy, you've got to help me. I said, what? He said, my former business partner we've had a terrible fallout months ago. And he left here and he moved to Atlanta, where I live. And he has gone into competition against me, and his company is going under, and his marriage is going under, and he has just called me, and he said, Jim, my friend, Jim, I'm sitting on the floor of my home here in Atlanta, and I have one thing to do, and that is to talk to you and say I'm sorry. Because as soon as I get this call over with, I've got a gun in my hand right now, and I'm ending life. I'm sitting on the floor of my living room, and I'm through. Jim begged him, don't take your life. He said, no, there's no reason. There's nothing to live for now. I'm through. He said, would you do me one favor? Just one favor. Would you call a friend of mine in Atlanta? His name is Randy. Would you please call him and meet with him? That's all I ask. Jim said, Randy, I don't know if he's dead right now, but if you get a call from a man named so-and-so, you know that this is life or death. You get to him immediately. I said, of course I will. He said, you need to know a little bit about him, though. You need to know that he's a hard, hard, hard man. He's a younger guy than I am, but I guess he was in his 30s or 40s at that time. He said he's probably made more money in our industry than any other person over the last years. He is a very talented, gifted man. He's quite bright, but he is hard. Jim happened to be very close friends with Dr. Francis Schaefer. Most of you know the name Dr. Schaefer. He said, Randy, I actually gave to my friend, I gave to him a trip to Switzerland and a half day with Dr. Schaefer. Dr. Schaefer did that as a kindness to me. And he said, when he came back, I said, how was it? Did you meet with Dr. Schaefer? He said, oh, I sure did. I like that old man. He said, how'd it go? He said, it went very well. I think I helped him a lot. I'm telling you, he's hard. Well, I said, I'll do it. Well, sure enough, the phone rings. And the guy says, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a friend of Jim's. He said, I'm going through some problems in life. He said, it'd be good to talk to you. And so forth. I said, well, that's good to get you. I'll come on up later afternoon or whatever. I'll leave you. I'd love to do that. That'd be fine. Jim's a good guy. So I go to this beautiful home, and I get in there, and so forth. I said, I don't know how much you know about me, but I'm a preacher. And he was very quick to let me know that he's not into that world. And I said, but I'd love to share some things that might make a difference for you. He shared a little bit of his story and all. And afterwards, I said, can I show a little diagram? And I showed the same little diagram. I'll tell you at the end when I get here how you go look at the diagram if you're interested in it, so don't worry about that. But I said, can I show this whole diagram? And he said, sure. And he got so interested, he said, I'd like to do that. And I said, you know, there are four questions that we're going to have to walk through. They're the four booklets. And I said, there are four questions basically that we have to kind of work through, and you got to investigate. If you're going to investigate, you basically investigate four questions. I think that before you got to investigate, you will have done a good investigation. And he goes, what are they? I said, well, number one, how can we Christians believe the Bible is God's word without error? Written so long ago. If it was ever, how did it ever remain through the years, stay to be an infallible word as Christians claim it is? He goes, yeah. I don't they didn't find that one at all. I said, number two question, we want to address the question, how can a good God, how can he allow good, moral people outside of Christianity, how can we say that they deserve to be separated from God forever? He said, yeah, that makes sense. I know, that's why you want to investigate. Number three question, you want to ask the question, you know, how can Christians believe that of all the religious leaders that have ever lived, that just one person, Jesus Christ, is the one and only way to God? When I said that, he slapped the table. He said, no, you will never convince me of that. He said, you see those books? He pointed at some coffee table. See those books? Those are Eastern religion books. I've traveled the world studying other religions. You will never tell me Jesus is the way to God. I'll take you on that one right now. I said, actually, that's week three. I thought I'd put it in the lab for 3 weeks for kind of curiosity. So, and then the fourth question is, if you found merit to the first three, you'd probably want to meet a fourth time to find out what does Jesus say is required to have eternal life. I don't know. He said, I'd like to do that. So I came back. We get to week one. And I said, I'll do it on one condition. I'll do it if you will read this first five chapters of John a little bit every day. I don't care if you read for 30 seconds, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, but I don't want us to meet till you finish through the five chapters of John. And I want to ask you, if you get interested and you read a little bit faster or longer, don't read it all in one day and stop. If you read it all in one day, read it the next day. I want you to read it a little bit every day. That's the one condition that I'm going to ask if we're going to meet together. And he said, I'll do that. You know, what am I asking? I'm saying, hey, can you do this? I'm going to give you a little, I'm not saying this, but I'm thinking, I'm going to give you a little dagger, and you're going to go home every day, and you're going to go, shh. And then I'm going to meet with you once a week, and I got this huge sword. And the Bible says we don't die, we can't come to life, right? So all I'm going to do is see, is God drawing this guy to him? I'm going to use his tool, the Bible, and just see what happens. And that's all it is. Well, I get to week one, and I get to the step, and he said, can we go ahead and jump to that third week discussion? I said, no, that's week two and week three. And the second day, the second week, I get there, and he's reading a little bit every day and so forth. He gets there, and he said, you're not going to go to jump. You won't go to number three right yet, will you? I said, no. That's coming next week. So the third week, we get there. And I said, all right, this is the week you've been waiting on. Now you just tell me why you can't agree that Jesus would be the only way to God. You've heard what I have to say in six pages. Very simple. Nothing profound in it outside of what we all know about Jesus. Why is he God? And he just paused. I said, what do you think? He says, I can't explain it, but I agree. I said, you agree why? I agree that he's the Son of God. I said, really? He said, yeah, I don't know why, but I do. He looked over his wife and said, what about you? She said, because she was sitting there with him too. She said, I think I believe too. She'd been reading just like he did. Do you know we ended up kneeling at a couch in his home and inviting the living God to take over the lives? You know, they ended up joining our church, and then in time, they ended up reconciling, going back into business, back with his former partner. Did I change him? Did I convince him? Did I talk him? No. What happened was, it just happened. And see, what people are doing, are learning in churches, that I've got to go convince people to become Christians, and I'm not that good at doing it. And I go, if I believe that, I don't want to do it either. I'm just going to say, hey, I don't think I can do that. But when you start believing a good theology of evangelism, that God does the converting using his tool, the Bible, it's a new game now. It's a whole different deal. I like to think of it like this. When we go fishing for men, you know, we're called to be fishermen of men. When we go fish for men and women, you know what we do? We have a two-hook lure. It's constant exposure to God's word and constant exposure to God's people. They see Jesus in us. They read the word. They get to know who God is. Let me tell you, God uses those things to convert people. And when people start getting those kind of tools, they go, oh, maybe I could be effective. Let me give you a second of four characteristics of these tools. The second characteristic would be this. Tools which are relevant to the culture in which they are used. I mentioned the story about evangelism using the tract, you know, the little four spiritual laws. That's what I think of as the first dimension of evangelism, just a reading little tool. That's a one-dimensional. And you know, if we see something that's one-dimensional and we see something that is, let's say, three-dimensional, we always kind of think, I'd rather see the three. But there's nothing wrong. You see the picture with the one dimension. So that's a good dimension, good start point maybe. But I'm going to move to a second dimension. A second dimension is what I'm going to call monologue evangelism. I'm not enough familiar with Ireland and the culture and the church and all of it, and the history of the church, but in the 1960s, 70s, did y'all use here in the churches evangelism explosion at all? EE? Yeah. See a lot of the S's? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's an example. It's probably in the United States the best known example of a monologue evangelism. And if you're familiar with it, you know you memorize a presentation of the gospel. You give it to them and then ask, would you like to respond and receive Jesus? That's the whole idea of a monologue. It's a one-way deal, monologue. Well, that's good. But do you know what monologue evangelism is? It's a single appointment presentation designed for prepared people. Who would respond, yes, to hearing the gospel like that as a rule? It'd be people that were prepared. They already believed Jesus. They thought they were a sinner. And then they hear the gospel come together and God gives them that moment, the Holy Spirit works, and boom, there's salvation. That's great. I was trained in doing that. The four spiritual laws for a while, and then the EE approach, the Moloch came along. I go, wow. And I lived in a little rural town, and people in church, people had church background, they kind of believed the Bible, because they had told it was true. And the years when I was a kid, and I used to go door to door to door after I'd become a Christian. A friend of mine and I would just go door, and I hated it because I was such an introvert. But anyway, I go door to door. And I was amazed how many people would say, yeah, this is important, I need this, and I'm going to have you talk to me and all that. When I moved to Atlanta, all I had in evangelism was a monologue approach. It's kind of a 2D approach. When I got to a large, secularistic, humanistic city like Atlanta, I started doing monologue, and people would just go, what are you talking about? They didn't want to talk about that. And I present the gospel to them, and I say, would you like to receive Jesus? And they go, no. And I say, no, why? Why not? Well, number one, I don't believe in your Bible that it's so accurate and right. Number two, I don't believe I'm such a bad person that needs God like you think I do. And number three, I certainly don't believe Jesus is the only way to God. And my only response is to say, besides that, do you feel like you're getting close? There was no hope. There was no hope. We had this television series back in from the 60s, 70s, or whenever it was, I don't know. But it had a character named Barney Fife. Any of you ever heard of Barney Fife? Probably not. But it was this little kind of a weakling little police officer that was a deputy police. And he had one bullet. But he was not allowed to carry it in his gun. Because he may hurt himself or somebody else. So he had to carry his one bullet in his front pocket. All right? He had his gun, but he couldn't load it. I felt like the Barney Fife of evangelism. When I moved to Atlanta, I had my one bullet, but I had learned to aim and shoot pretty good. That monologue evangelism, pow, and I hit him right here. And they just say, oh, give me Jesus. Now I get to a secularized city, and I say, bam, and I hit him right there, and they go, and they start coming at me. Boy, I don't want to shoot people anymore. I don't want to give them the gospel. They're going to run at me, and I don't have any second defense here. I mean, I'm in trouble. So what I'd like to introduce to you is what I think is the mature, relevant to the culture, and biblically oriented approach, and that is what I would call a dialogue evangelism. There's your third dimension. People hate monologuing. We dialogue every day. So it's in our sweet spot. Whether we're even introvert, extrovert, doesn't matter. We're all dialogue. And so it's just an exchange, a dialogue that you learn. It is a multiple appointment, not single appointment. It's a multiple appointment presentation of the gospel designed for unprepared people. The stories that I just shared with you, those are unprepared people. Certainly, not everybody that I witness to comes to faith, even if they read the Gospel of John. You know that. But I'll tell you this, I could tell you story after story after story after story after story of people you think, not them. And they come to faith and they walk with Christ. And it's because God uses his tool, the Bible. But those are four questions that I found are so critically, critically important. Which really takes care of the third characteristic, tools which create a forum to address the questions that non-believers are asking, and they're the four questions I just mentioned. The last point on the characteristics here, tools which respect the two greatest desires of an interested seeker. You know what the two greatest desires I'm finding through the years of a seeker are? They'll seek and they'll investigate but they want these two conditions to be met. Give me brevity, give me privacy. Don't you load 1,000 books on me to read, hundreds of pages. Uh-uh, not going to do that. Don't have me go to libraries and try to research and find out. Don't do that for me. I got to have brevity. That's why these little things, do y'all use the term cliff notes? You know what cliff notes are? Spark notes? Some of you do? They're a little tiny book. You take a book like War and Peace, big old book, and you can get a cliff note, which is a little booklet like this that you can read in 20 to 30 pages and get 90% of what you need to know for your test on that book. You know? I loved in college. I loved cliff notes. When I heard read this big book, I go, give me a cliff note. I'll take the 90%, you know, and much less work time. Well, that's what people need. They want brevity. Give me something brief. I can see the end coming. I know when I finish. I want that. And I want privacy. Don't you come tell me everything I need to know. Let me have it in brief. And let me go in the privacy of my home, my study, wherever, and my room, and let me just read it. But I do want a qualified representative that I can ask questions to and ask, what did you mean by this, and how could this be? And that's what the role that you and I can play. We let this do more of the work. This is the Word of God. In the Gospel of John, there are little questions in the margin that kind of help you read with clarity. And by looking at the question, you find it right across from the question. You'll see the scripture that answers that question. And it's amazing how people read it and say, I'm understanding this Bible. I never thought I could understand the Bible. But anyway, it's the idea of the four questions and then brevity and privacy. All right, drawing this down toward the end now, I do want to address three questions, and I'm going to, in fact, probably just address one of them right now, because I've already addressed one in the plenary, and I'm going to address the second in the plenary, and that'll leave us the third I'll do now. Three questions that have to be answered. We've got to know the answers to these questions. One, what is the gospel? I'm going to cover that tomorrow morning. What is the gospel? Number two question. I already answered this one. We got to know what is a disciple. And the disciple is a follower. If there's one thing I stress as I'm working, meeting with people over and over and over, I say, well, look at this question in John. What does that say? It means to be a follower. Look how Jesus keeps saying about being a follower. I say, do you know the one thing required for someone to be a follower? No. You have to follow. You do. To be a follower, you have to follow. Do you know that today there are a lot of people who say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, I just don't follow him. But I'm a follower, I just don't follow. No, a real follower follows. However, we don't follow with perfection. If where the chair is where Jesus is, and I'm here, I'm following him when I'm pointed this direction. But you know what I can easily do and do every day of my life? I do stuff like this. I'm following Jesus, and I'm way over here. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I want to follow you. But I'm following. I'm not following as fast as I should because I'm deviating too much. I'm sinning. But let me tell you, I'm following. Now today people say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. He's back there. And he says you don't shack up before you get married with somebody. But I don't care. I'm doing it. I'm a Christian. And that's okay. And they're going the opposite direction. So I say, no. Let's understand this. Followers follow. That's a disciple. The third question, does everyone who sincerely asks Christ into their life become a Christian? I don't know how you answer that question, but before you bring judgment on my answer, give me just a minute to share. I'm going to suggest, biblically speaking, that the answer to that question is no. There are people who sincerely invite Jesus into their life, and they do not become Christians. We all will agree, as good Presbyterians, we know the Bible, you can't be saved and lose your salvation. Right? No, you can't. That's not going to happen. But it is possible that people never become Christians when they, and I'm going to use the word sincerely, invite Jesus into their heart. That tricky word is sincerely. I'll use an example. Lexi, I know you, so I'm going to use you as an example, all right? I've met Lexi while I've been here and his wife, Marlene. Just be straight with me here. This is hard for us to do because we love to tease, but just answer the question, all right? When you met Marlene, the minute you met her, would you say that you loved her? Like in a love to marry her. The minute you saw her, you said, really? I've done this 100 times. He is the first guy.
Well, you told me to answer you honestly.
Yeah, I forgot who I was talking to. All right, I'm going to say, if I talk to a normal human being who is married and ask that question, they would say, oh, I was infatuated, I was attracted, but I don't think I was really in love at that moment. I just said hi to them. I mean, love, true love, commitment, but, ready to be married right now, ready to, I doubt, but except for, now I'll try another question, I don't know why, but I'll try. I'm not going to ask him, if I ask a typical person this question, And they say, no, I did not love them the minute I said hi to them. Infatuated, attracted, of course, but not. Then I ask the question, I say, well, let me ask you this. Do you love them now? They go, well, of course, I do love them now. I say, can you remember the very moment, the second that you started loving them? And the answer is always, no, I can't tell you the exact minute I started loving them. I don't know. Do you know when you invite people to receive Christ, do you know that that really should be viewed as a ceremony? You do know that you love your spouse to be the day you get married. Most people say, oh, I knew I loved them then, the day I got married. Yeah, I know. But you know, the truth of it is, do we really know the moment we fell in love? That's when we really come in relationship with Christ, is when there is a love relationship. Not when we have a ceremony, it's when we actually have a love relationship. So I'll tell you what's going to probably happen. I'm going to die at some point, and I may be standing before my Savior, and I might say, Lord, thank you so much that in 19 so-and-so, and used the time I remember praying to see Jesus or whatever, that you came into my life. There's a good chance you'll say, you know, that's not when I came into your life. That's when you had your ceremony. But you actually fell in love with me 3 months prior to that. You didn't even recognize that moment. Or you may say to me, you know, Randy, you didn't fall in love with me then. It was actually the following whatever, and give me a date. I say, I don't recall this. I know, but you know those people that got around you and followed you up, as you called it? And you know, they got you in the Word, and next thing you know, you fell in love with me. You fell in love with me. And so, we got to stay away from this idea, I prayed to receive Christ, and this is when it happened right here. I know I sincerely did it. Carol, my wife over here at the very end here, Carol and I dated a number of years before we got married. Now, the rest of this is not a true story, but imagine had we been dating for a long time. And Carol, maybe after a few years, said, Randy, I'm just curious, we've been dating a long time. Do you see us ever getting married? And I go, well, yeah, I think we will. One day we'll get married. I sure hope so. And she says, well, that's good. I'm just curious. Why not now? Why are we waiting so long? And I say, well, you know, we have this agreement that we can date other people, and you sometimes do, and I sometimes do, not often, but, and I know we care for each other a lot, but I just love the freedom of knowing that I can date, and you know, I've been dating Sally and Jennifer for, you know, time to time, and I enjoy that. And she says, yeah, okay, I got that. So the next night I happen to be with Carol, and I say, Carol,
I got a question for you. What's that? Will you marry me? What? You want to marry me? After that? I know, you got me thinking last night. I think, of course I want to marry you. Really? Yay, no more Sally, no more Jennifer. And I go, oh, no, I'm going to keep dating them after you marry me. She would say to me, Randy, you're not sincere. I go, I'm not sincere? You set up the date. You set up the place. You will see how sincere I am. I will be right there to walk the aisle and go through the ceremony. I'm there. Well, why would you want to marry me if you're going to keep dating them? And I said, well, goodness, Carol, you don't know, but they don't cook very well. You're a great cook. They don't keep clean house. You keep a real clean house. Now, do you think she'd marry me on that basis? No. And a God who says you should have no other gods before me is certainly not going to marry a people who say, I'm going to hold my gods. I'm going to keep going. But people are sincerely saying, I want Jesus, but not to repentance. Not to the point that actually I'll surrender. And so I don't think people really know our own heart to know, was I sincere? Was I not? I prayed the prayer. By the way, I have no problem with people. I invite people to pray with me to receive Christ all the time. And I keep saying, by the way, it's a ceremony. It's going to be over time. Fruit's going to determine whether you're a Christian. Last story on this. My youngest son, he's now 32 years of age. But back when he was in high school, you couldn't find a better son, even to this day. Just the sweetest young boy at that time. And you know, great relationship he had with his parents and so forth. And he always voluntarily wanted to go have a breakfast with me on a weekly basis. And we didn't do it every week, but it was the goal to get out and just have a little Bible time, a little prayer time, a little talk time, a father, son. He was always so good for that, wanted to do it. One day we're meeting for that time together, and he looks at me and he says, Dad, he said, you know, you need to really be praying for me. I said, well, buddy, I pray for you all the time. What do you mean? He said, no, Dad, you need to really be praying for me. I said, well, why is that? What are you talking about? He said, well, Dad, I'm doing some pretty bad stuff. They're like, what? He said, well, I'm getting drunk a lot. I've had alcohol poisoning from time to time. My friends didn't know if I'd make it through the night because I wouldn't go to the hospital. But I've been drinking a lot. Really? Yeah, Dad, I've been doing stuff with girls that, you know, I know that I'm not supposed to be doing, but it's just, I don't know. I'm going, wow. And Dad, I'm going, I've put up nothing. I said, what's going on, buddy? What's the deal? He said, the deal, Dad, is I don't want God. I said, you don't want God? He said, don't get me wrong, Dad. That's why I'm asking you to pray. No, I don't want God, but I certainly want to want God. I just don't want him now because I love partying. I love girls. I love the things that are, I just enjoy this stuff, and I know where that's going to head. I know what it's going to do to me. I know I'll regret it, so I'm saying, Dad, pray for me. I said, well, of course I will. I said, can I ask you a question, though? He said, sure. I said, are you a Christian? And he goes, like, offended. He said, what? Well, Dad, you know I'm a Christian. I said, I do. How do I know that you're a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? He said, well, Dad, I remember when I was in such and such a grade, I was in such and such a person, and I prayed to receive Christ, Dad, and I know I was sincere. I didn't say anything, but I made a noise. I looked straight at him, and I did this. I went, eh. He looked at me annoyed, and what's that? I said, oh, that's the buzzer. It means you got the wrong answer. Said, what do you mean? I said, do you know there's nothing in the Bible that looks backwards to an event to determine whether you're a Christian today? It's always present tense, and it has to do with fruit. I'm just saying I don't see fruit. And therefore, I question, are you really a Christian? Well, he said, Dad, I am a Christian. Well, he gets into college, and nothing's changed. Still a great kid and all, but nothing's really changed. And one day, on some break from college, he comes in to me and he says, hey, Dad, I want to tell you, you were right. I said, about what? Remember when you said that I was not a Christian? I said, yeah. He said, I wasn't. I said, really? How do you know that? He said, because I've become a Christian, and I now know what it is to be a follower. Now he follows the Lord and is strong. What? There's fruit to give up. So we've got to be quick to understand, when we're helping people get to a destiny, we better be able to know where that destiny is.
And the destiny is legitimacy and salvation. And we only know that as time bears fruit, right? And that's, but we can certainly invite them to the ceremony. But teach them well afterwards, by the way, fruit, that's how you know that you're a father, all right? Now, having shared all of that, just a word about these four types of tools. The introductory tools that I mentioned, if you would like to see the diagram that I use, you can go on ifgod.com, ifgod.com, and you will see, early on, right at the front of the page there, you will see a picture of me standing in front of a blackboard, or whiteboard, that's just sharing as if you're the audience, and someone I'm sitting with for lunch or whatever, and I'm putting it up on the board just to help people who say, I would like to see the diagram. It may be something you go, I could never use that. We have people in our church that I just don't like that much talking. And so they can go to somebody and say, hey, look at this guy that come and look at this little diagram, and I'd love to talk to you about it. So if people in our church are using it that way, make it even simpler. But that's one way. We can create our own tools. Whatever your, I'd say, pastors, create tools as you see good ideas, what God's using in your experience. The primary tools. If you wanted to hear me answer those four questions with how I'm doing with our big forum, you know, I told you that we have twice a year, we call it IF, Investigative Forum, IF, Investigative Forum, twice a year. And I address those four questions. And if you would like to hear, certainly more than I would do at a lunch with somebody, but if you want to hear me give a full, you know, response to the four questions, how can we believe the Bible is God's Word, and so forth and so on, you could go on and listen. You'll see those there too. They're right there in that same, at that same place on ifgod.com. In terms of a follow-up tools and support tools, I wouldn't worry about that now. Just be thinking of introductory tools and primary tools. I want to close before Q&A. I want to close with just a few quick thoughts here. One, the Life Issue booklets, if you would like to check those booklets out, you could go to our web store with perimeter.org, and you could order from our web store if you're interested. We don't make any money off of these, so I certainly don't think I'm pushing something for financial purposes. If you're interested in the answer, you can go to our web store as well. You could also go on
Amazon.
Huh?
Amazon.
Yeah, Amazon. You go on Amazon to get it. We have another website, but I'm going to give that to you. But Amazon or our web store would be great for that. We also have a full, we just came out with a, we call it Express Your Faith Kit, and it is a kit designed for churches to be able to take and have this whole course offered. We offer this course twice a year that we call now Express Your Faith, and it's how to use these tools and answer the questions and all that. And it's designed for a small class. We have books for everybody to answer, and the teaching manual, the student manual, the DVDs, and everything. It's all packaged if you were interested in that. And you can get that through our website as well if you're interested. I hate to throw out stuff like that and not give you some opportunity if you want to follow these tools, but I say to you, pastors and leaders, create your tools if you need. If you don't find the tools, they don't have to be our tools, but let's find tools that help get our people prepared to share their faith. So with that, I'm going to open it up to a Q&A, and we only have 6 minutes, so not a lot of Q&A. I'm sorry, I missed so long, man. And there may not be any questions, I don't know. But are there any questions anybody would like to ask? Do it very loudly if you'd like to ask a question. As Presbyterians, we have all the answers, don't we? So, all right, well, good. Now, let's get out here a few minutes early. It's been a privilege to share this. I hope as you hear something like this that you would just simply say, here's just an offering of some ideas. The big picture is this. Let's share our faith. let's help our people in the military. If not this approach, find some way. Man who mentored me, I think one of the most godly men I've ever met in my life. His name, Frank Harper. I was going into the ministry. I was only 24 years of age, 25. And I was about to head out to Atlanta to plant a church. And he gave me some advice that I saluted to as if it were an order, though he gave it as a suggestion. But he said, Randy, I want to encourage you, don't ever let a year go by in your ministry that as the pastor of your church, you're not modeling evangelism and equipping your people with some plan to share their faith. And I said, yes, sir. And year one, it was rough. It was raw. It was not attractive. People were quitting class before they wanted to continue class. But I kept saying, I got to keep doing it. I got to keep doing it. And I would encourage pastors, keep doing it. Find a plan to equip your people to share their faith. Model as best you can. And I will assure you this, you do not need to be very effective at being an evangelist. I think people are sometimes discouraged when hearing their pastor share about all their fruit. They go, yeah, you can do that. I can't do that. Yeah, you're this and I am. But you know what? When they hear us share how we share our faith and we get rejected, and we share our faith and we get rejected, they go, I can do that. I'm sure I could get rejected. So be faithful. Fruitful is not the issue. God will determine the fruit. Be faithful and watch what God does. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that we would all be drawn more, even because of talking on this subject, to the thought of how you might want to use us in a way beyond what you're using us right now. Whether we've heard stuff like this many times or if it's the first time, we pray that we would be faithful ambassadors. I pray that we would have the privilege of being able to have the hope that Paul had when he said, who is our hope and joy and exaltation? Is it not in you in the presence of the Lord? Father, I pray that we would be able to see people in the heavens that are there in part because you used us as your vessels. Grant it, we pray. Cause us to believe that you do the converting. Cause us to believe in the power of your word. And I pray that as a result, many would come to faith, even because we had this seminar. We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'm going to introduce the leads here. If y'all would stand up. These are folks from our church who are here and have been working with churches in Ireland. Dennis and Linda are just wonderful folks. Some of you know them well because you've been meeting them through the years as they've been here training, equipping, and discipleship. But they're available to answer any questions. They have more answers than I do on most things, and particularly as it deals with the stuff we're talking in our main session. But please, any question, how to get anything you want to know, they're the right folks. Just be sure and ask them. Okay? Thank you.